Amen. All right. Exodus chapter number 14 is where we're going to be this morning. Exodus chapter number 14. And I am so excited to go through this passage of Scripture together. This was one of the, when God called me to preach in 2016, I think this was the third message that I ever preached. Now, obviously, I've got a whole different message this morning, but this is just an awesome text that we look at. It's a text that we learned years ago in Sunday school and children's church, I'm sure. I'm just excited. Last night, I know Levi can't really comprehend stuff yet, but I took him through the Red Sea last night and told him what God did for Israel at the Red Sea. But let's look at it together, and hopefully we'll find something that can help us, that the Lord can use to get us through. So let's look at Exodus 14. We're going to read a good bit this morning. The Bible says in verse 1 of Exodus 14, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth." You like that, don't you? "Between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea." And that's the Red Sea, of course. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea before Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will harden the heart of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Skip down to verse 21, if you will. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And they took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. You know, when you consider the most powerful miracles we have recorded for us in the Bible, there is no doubt that this one, the parting of the Red Sea, probably stands head and shoulders above every other miracle that God did, at least in the Old Testament. Of course, you remember David killing Goliath. That was done by the power of God. You remember Daniel going in the lion's den and the lions couldn't touch him, couldn't eat him, and that was because of the power of God. The miracle of God. Of course, you remember the three boys in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember the fourth man showing up. And not one fire got on them, neither were they burned. We could mention so many miracles that God performed. But the reason I say that this miracle, that stands head and shoulders above the rest, is because Scripture attests to it. And Scripture goes back to it literally over and over. And that means this miracle accomplished at the Red Sea is not just mentioned in the book of Exodus. But this miracle that's accomplished at the Red Sea is mentioned all throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And it's also mentioned in the New Testament, meaning this, that this miracle God performed was used as a testimony to the people of God that God is powerful and God can do anything. See, all throughout the Old Testament it was used. And these are just a few instances that mentions God's power at the Red Sea. Joshua, this is 40 years after God did this. A woman named Rahab. Rahab said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you." Now listen, you got to understand this. Rahab was in Jericho. Jericho is miles and miles and miles and miles away from Egypt, from the Red Sea. And it's been 40 years, and Jericho, and she's speaking in Jericho, and she says, "I heard that the Lord, your God, dried up the Red Sea for you." You say, that's not really that amazing. It is, because they didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't have newspaper, they didn't have internet, they didn't have any of that, and yet miles and miles away in another country, there's a lady that heard God dried up the Red Sea for His people. Well, you come to the book of Nehemiah 1,000 years later, and Nehemiah is still preaching to his people, "Listen, we can do what God told us to do. Yes, there's problems. Yes, there's obstacles. But if God dried up the Red Sea for our fathers, He'll do something awesome for us too." We go to the book of Psalm, and David continues to tell the people, "The Lord dried up the sea. The Lord divided the sea. And if we're His people, there's nothing that is too hard for God." And this miracle at the Red Sea is mentioned over and over and over because it is a reminder to the people of God that there is nothing our God can't do. Can I say the same thing today? You know, Jeremiah asked a question. Is there anything too hard for God? And of course, we know the answer, don't we? There is nothing too hard for God. Can I tell you this morning, as we look at the miracle, the power of God at the Red Sea is going to prove one thing. There's nothing too hard for God. And we're going to consider that this morning together. As you know, back in Exodus chapter 12, back in Exodus chapter 13, Israel had been redeemed from Egyptian bondage. God set them free by the blood of the Lamb. And finally, you remember, Pharaoh gets so mad, Pharaoh gets so desperate, that he, in that night, called for Moses and he said, it's time for you and your people and your God to be gone out of Egypt. So Israel, you remember, that night they had their bags packed, they had their shoes on, they were ready to go. And that night when Pharaoh says, go, they begin their journey out of Egypt, their exodus, and that's why it's called exodus, because that word literally means departing or exit. All right, they began their exit out of Egypt. Now the question that you can ask is, how many people do you think left? How many people of the children of Israel walked out of Egypt that night? Well, chapter 12 tells us, the end of chapter 12, 600,000 men left from Egypt. So this isn't just a group of about 5,000 people. It says 600,000 men. That's not counting the women or the children. All right. So most people, if you look at the estimates, they'll tell you probably at least 1.2 million people left that night. I don't know if you've ever considered that. I've never seen a place filled with 1.2 million people. I've seen a place with, I think, 150,000 people at a football stadium one night. But 1.2 million? That's a lot of people. So they walk out of Egypt that night, and as you know, God not only saves His people, God takes care of His people. So, because God saved them, when they walked out of Egypt, God begins to lead His people. And we saw that last week if you were here with us. That pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night, that was God leading His children. And we talked about He leads us the same way through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But also we saw God didn't lead His people the traditional route to the Promised Land, to Mount Sinai. The traditional route everyone else would have taken would have been through Philistia, all right, through the land of the Philistines. It was the quickest route. To them it looked like the easiest route. But chapter 13 verse 18 says, God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. All right, and I want you to look at that. Up there on the left of the screen is Egypt. That green up there, that's where Israel was as slaves. When they departed, they didn't go north through the land of the Philistines, but they went through the way of the wilderness there. And right there in the middle is the wilderness of the Red Sea, okay? And down below that is the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a pretty big sea, okay? And what you see there, do you see kind of those two portions of sea sticking up? They kind of look like two fingers kind of sticking up like there. All right? That left side of the sea is called the Suez finger of the Red Sea. That's what they call it, okay? So the left side is the Suez. The right side is the Aqaba finger of the Red Sea. Now, most people tend to believe that they crossed the left side of the Red Sea, but sometimes if you study it, if you'd like to study it, I tend to believe that they crossed the right side over there where you see that orange line going down to, because Mount Sinai was on the Midian side, the Arabia side, and I just think that that's the way they went. But anyway, so more than likely I think they crossed the right side of the Red Sea rather than that left side of the Red Sea. But here's the funny thing about that. Most of our study Bibles, actually my study Bible, takes you through the left side of the Red Sea, the Suez finger of the Red Sea. But here's the I think it's funny about it. You know there's so many people that try to discount the Bible, right? They try to tell us the Bible's not true. They try to tell us none of this happened. All right? So the skeptics of the Bible came up centuries ago, and they said, well, that Suez finger there of the Red Sea is only about 2 or 3 feet deep. So it's really like a marsh, almost like a creek. And it's true. It's almost like a marsh-type water. It's only about 2 or 3 feet deep. You could walk through to the other side. So they say, this really isn't a big miracle, because they just walked right through 2 or 3 feet deep of the Red Sea. But if you could look at the skeptic in the face, this is what I'd say. That would be even more of a miracle. Say, how is that? Because that means an Egyptian army drowned in 2 or 3 feet deep of water. How in the world could God drown people in 2 feet of water? Right? That would have been even more of a miracle. So either way, no matter what the skeptic says, the Bible says they crossed the Red Sea. And God divided the Red Sea for them. But anyway, I still tend to say they crossed on the right side. But moving on. This is the most important thing here. All right? The Bible says God led them here. Right? The Bible says God led them to the bank of the Red Sea. It did not say they took themselves, right? It didn't say they ended up here by accident. But the Bible says God led them to this predicament. He led them here. He's the one that did it. Why did God lead them to this predicament? Why did God lead them to this place? Well, if you still have your Bible open, verse 3 will tell you. Verse 3 tells you why He led them here. Verse 2 says, encamp by the sea. And verse 3 tells you why. Because Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. So God says, when they get there, Pharaoh's going to get wind that they're tangled in the wilderness. That they're trapped in the wilderness. And in verse 4, God says, this is what I'm going to do next. I will harden Pharaoh's heart one more time. And I will get Pharaoh to come after the children of Israel to overtake them. And basically God says, when Pharaoh starts pursuing Israel and he gets there, it's showtime. Because God is setting this whole thing up. And listen, this is exactly what happens in verse number 5. The Bible says, it was told Pharaoh that Israel fled. And he and his servants said, why have we done this? To let Israel go from serving us. You know what they just realized? Their slaves are gone. Now they're going to have to go to work. So they said, no. Our slaves are gone. They're trapped in. We need to go get them back. So verse 6 tells you, Pharaoh made his chariot ready. And as a matter of fact, he got 600 chariots ready. And he told his people, go get them. Do not let them go anywhere else. They're trapped in. Go get them. Bring them back. And verse 10 says, here they come. The army began to pursue them. And verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew nigh. Man, this is awesome. This is why it's made such amazing movies and children's stories, right? Just imagine this. You've got a million people standing here. You've got a huge sea in front of you. And they're just thinking, well, I guess we'll just have to encamp here for the night. We'll figure out a way in the morning. At least we can go to sleep. Well, all of a sudden, all these men turn around and you've got thousands of Egyptians pursuing. And they look that way and they say, well, two options. Drown or go on back. And that's the exact predicament they find themselves in Exodus chapter number 14. And man, they're trapped. There's not a place to go. There's not a decision to make. Red Sea before them. Egypt behind them. But here's the exact thing that I need you to know. If you miss this, you miss the whole point. Behind this whole episode was the hand of God. I said, behind this whole episode was the sovereign hand of God. You know what the verses that I just read to you tell us? Verses 3 through 10. It tells us this. God led Israel to the Red Sea. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart that he might go pursue Israel. So really, Pharaoh didn't even come up with this decision on his own. God hardened his heart for him to make this decision. God set the whole thing up. God set this entire encounter up. God led Israel. God led Israel to encounter this problem. God led Pharaoh to chase them. Why? So he could show them something that they'd never forget. Behind it all was the sovereign hand of God. Now think about this. Charles Stanley said, "Sometimes the Lord purposefully leads us into situations that look like dead ends, not only to test our faith, but also to show His power and complete control over every situation." And that this morning, church, at least for this morning, is what this story is all about. You and I may not be on a journey in the wilderness. You and I may not be stacked up against the Red Sea, and we may not have an Egyptian army behind us, but we are God's children. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations just like this. Situations that seem to have no solution. We find ourselves in places where we don't know how everything's going to work out. We find ourselves with questions that we don't have the answer to. And we find ourselves in places where it looks like either way, there's no hope. We find ourselves in situations just like that in our lives. But what God wants to teach us today is that when those things come up in our lives, yes, it's an obstacle, but it's also an opportunity to see the mighty hand of God move like we've never seen it move before. And that's exactly what this episode in the Red Sea is all about for you and me. We encounter obstacles in our life, but those obstacles can become opportunities to see the power of God and to see Him intervene on our behalf. Because this hit me the other day, I don't know how. It's probably hit you long time ago. Sometimes in order for us to have a good testimony, God's got to put us through a good problem first. In order to see the power of God, sometimes He's got to put us in a problem that only He can solve. Because when He solves it, it's only He alone that can get the glory for it. See, sometimes we encounter problems where, you know what, we can come up with the solution for it. We come up with the fix. We come up with this. Sometimes God puts us in situations where we don't have any choice to make except trust Him. And it's a situation only He can fix. And therefore, when He fixes it, it's only He alone that can get the glory for it. And that's exactly what He's doing here. He's going to show them His power like they would never forget the rest of their lives. I'm going to give you three things this morning. Then I'll be done. Number one, the fear of the people. The Bible says in verse 10, Pharaoh was drawing nigh. And the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. That word sore means very afraid. So I want you to notice that when they saw the Egyptians, their first reaction was fear. Their first reaction was to be afraid. But then look at their next reaction after they were afraid. Verse 11 says, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness?'" You know what their next reaction was? Start complaining. All right? So they see this situation, they get scared, they're fearful, and the next reaction after fear is to start complaining. Well, this starts a pattern for us in the book of Exodus. When life was good, Israel was good. But when life got hard, when their faith was tested, and they got uncomfortable, their immediate response was start complaining. start doubting, and here's a good one, start questioning. You'll notice there in verses 11 and 12, there's three question marks. That's the first thing they did. When they came upon a circumstance that was uncomfortable, they started questioning Moses, they started questioning God. And man, throughout Exodus, I don't know if y'all have read it in a while, you're going to see that a lot. Every time something bad happens, they start complaining. And sometimes when we read that, we say, man, they got a horrible attitude, right? But when we look in the mirror, it's us, isn't it? How often do you and I react the exact same way when circumstances go bad in our lives, right? The moment something unexpected or uncomfortable comes up, most of the time, instead of us turning to prayer, we turn to complaining. And we turn to fear. And here's something we've heard a lot. Instead of showing faith, we show fear, right? Listen, when all is good, it's easy to have faith, amen? Yeah. When all is good, it's easy to have faith, amen? Amen. That was okay. But how about when all gets bad? It's not that easy to show faith anymore. We've learned that. When things turn upside down in our lives, that's when fear sets in. And man, it automatically just switches our attitude just like that, right? In the New Testament, James calls that being double-minded. Like the waves of the ocean that go back and forth. Back and forth. That's us. Man, we're believing God on Monday, but Tuesday comes, the worst is about to happen. We're believing God Wednesday, and by Wednesday night, we're cowering in a corner thinking all's about to be lost. That's us, man. The ocean, back and forth. We're faithful, we show faith, we believe. Fast forward 1 hour, we're just asking God to take us out. Like the waves of the ocean, back and forth. Now here's usually the main issue, and it's the main issue in verse 10. Our focus. Our focus. Our mind. Watch this. The Bible says the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold. That word behold means look. They lifted up their eyes and they looked. And the Egyptians marched after them. And the moment they looked, the Bible says they got scared. The Bible says fear set in. The moment Israel took their eyes off of God and put their eyes on the problem, fear set in. Listen, we do the exact same thing. What Israel should have done was look back and said, hold on. We had a problem a few days ago, and God took care of it. And if He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we ought to trust that He's going to take care of us today. They should have said, the God that saved us yesterday will take care of our need today. You know, you and I, we can look back in our lives when problems came up, right? We can look back in our lives when things happened. But we can also look back and say, hey, God took care of us. God was faithful to us. And God came through for us. And what we need to say in our minds is, yes, yesterday God took care of us. That means one thing. Today He'll take care of us too. Because if He's faithful yesterday, He will be faithful today as well. But the moment you and I lose sight of the past of God, the promises of God, and the power of God, and we take our focus off of that and put it on the problem, we are going to be given to fear. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't know how many times we've walked through a problem, but you come out on the other side and you start looking back and you say this, why did I worry as much as I did? You ever done that? You look back and you say, all of my worry and anxiety was in vain. Why? Because God took care of us the whole time. Looking back, that's easy to say, right? But in the middle of it, we could think the same thing. But this worry that we're having is in vain. Because if God is our Father and we're His children, He's going to take care of us. The Bible proves it, and our lives prove it, that no matter what comes, God will take care of His children. But sometimes we get our focus on the problem instead of on the power of God. And that's exactly what they did. I want you to see the fear of the people. Secondly, I want you to see not only the fear of the people, I want you to see the faith of Moses. The faith of Moses, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today." I want you to think about this scene, all right? You're standing before the Red Sea. You've got 1 million people gathered around Moses. Just picture this huge circle, and you've got one man, Moses, standing in the middle. And you've got 100,000, 500,000, 600,000 people in an absolute panic. They're panicking, and they're saying, "Moses, Moses, we need to do this. Moses, we need to go do this. Moses, come up with a plan. Moses, do this. Moses, do that." And he's got all of these voices coming in telling him what he needs to do. And yet right in the middle of every single voice is telling him what to do, you've got a man of God standing in the middle, standing still, completely calm, saying, "I know all of these voices, but I've got another voice in here that's telling me what to do. And what that voice is telling me to do is do not fear. Stand still. He'll take care of it." And you know sometimes why we fear? Why I fear is because I'm listening to everybody else instead of this voice. It's easy to fear when you hear everybody else talking. But the voice that needs to be louder than any other voice is that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And Moses, he doesn't let the people's voice or the enemy's voice be louder than God's voice. Because God's voice said three things. Don't fear. Stand still and see what I'm going to do. And that's exactly what Moses told the people. And you can imagine their reaction was, "Are you kidding me? Stand still?" It makes no sense. Fear not. Notice that. That's a very interesting word to say in this situation. Moses looked at these people in a panic. And I don't know if he spoke it loud. He probably had to with millions of people. "Fear not." I can imagine he's just as calm as can be. "Do not fear." How often do we see that phrase in the Bible? Now, almost every book in the Bible has that, "Do not fear." "Be not afraid." But here's the funny thing about when that phrase shows up. Usually when God comes to His people and says, "Do not fear," it's in a situation where, humanly speaking, you should be afraid, right? The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was about to tip over the boat. It was flooding the boat, and they were about to drown. And yet here comes Jesus walking on the water like everything's fine, and the first words He says is, "Do not be afraid." And you're thinking, "Don't be afraid. Have you not seen what's going on all around us?" And you're saying, "Do not be afraid?" And the same thing happened in Exodus. You've got a Red Sea right here where they're either going to drown, or you've got Egypt back there and they're about to go back and be slaves or be killed. And God says through Moses, "Do not be afraid." Amen. Don't be afraid. Listen. Humanly speaking, we ought to be scared to death of everything that's going on around us in this world. But from God's point of view, He says, "Do not be afraid." Why? Why do we need not be afraid? Because though it's out of our control, it's not out of His. This world is out of my control. My life is out of my control. I can't control what grows in my body. I can't control to a point what my health will be like. I can't control what will happen when I get out in the car and drive home. I cannot control anything in my life, and that gives reason to fear. Yet in the middle of all that, God comes through His Holy Spirit and says, "Do not fear, because I'm in control." That means God is sovereign. We've talked about that. God's in control of everything. And until we understand God's in control of everything, we'll fear every day of our life. But when we understand that God is sovereign, it means this. If something's come up in our life, God meant it to come up. Did you know nothing can happen in this world that God hadn't already predestined to happen? You talk about predestination, it's in the Bible. This world has already been predestined to a point. It's going to come to an end. And our life has already been predestined. God has already planned it out for us. There's nothing we can do to change the plan of God. If it happened, it happened according to His plan. And if it did, we can trust that He's always doing the best for us. That's why we need not fear. Yeah, it's out of our control, but thank God it's never out of His control. Do not fear. But man, the next phrase gets me every time. Stand still. As y'all know, I can't even do that up here. Right? If I'm standing behind this, I wish you had a camera back here. My feet are moving. It's impossible to stand still. This is a tough one. Because if you're like me, and if you're like somebody else in this room, when something comes up and it's wrong or it needs to be fixed, it's going to be fixed. Right? If something's wrong, something's broken, something's out of place, you ain't going to bed without fixing it. I'm like that to a point. But there ain't no standing still if something's wrong. If there's a health problem, we're going to go on Google. And we're going to figure out what's going on. We're going to go to the doctor. And by the end of the day, the doctor's going to get it fixed. That's us. When something comes up in our life, it's not natural to stand still, stand back, and say, "God, You take it." You know what's natural? We got to fix this. What's natural is coming up and say, "We've got to solve this problem. Whatever situation we're going through, whatever problem it is, we've got to find a solution. We've got to fix it." And yet God comes to Moses and says, "Yeah, there's a problem, but don't try to fix it. Yes, this is a problem, but don't try to solve it. Yes, this is a problem, but don't do anything about it. Stand still." Stand still and let me take care of it. Think about this. Think about if Israel would not have listened to that, they wouldn't have stood still and said, "You know what, we're out." And they all ran back to Egypt and said, "Take us back as slaves." Think about if they'd have done that. You know what we have never had in the Bible? God parting the Red Sea. You'd have never seen that if Israel tried to fix the problem themselves. And there are some times in our life where if we try to fix the problem ourselves, we'll never watch God fix it. There are some times in our life when we run ahead of God and say, "God, we can solve this." We'll never see the power of God come through for us. They'd have never saw God split the Red Sea and had a testimony the rest of their life that God could split the Red Sea if they'd have tried to fix it themselves. I'll never forget when we found out we was pregnant. We went to the doctor, found out our insurance didn't cover pregnancy. We found out our insurance didn't cover childbirth. We found out our insurance didn't cover child delivery, anything. So they put down a piece of paper in front of our face and said, "Because your insurance doesn't cover this, you owe so-and-so amount the day he's born." You know how much that was? About $40,000. And we looked at each other and said, what? We don't have that. And by the way, we may never have that. And we started looking at each other and say, well, maybe we made a mistake. Did God mean for us to have a child this early? There wasn't nothing to do. So you know what we did? We went home on the internet and searched every solution possible. I mean every solution possible. Every single one. Because you know what we wanted to do? We wanted to figure out the solution, Brother Ronnie. We said, we got this. I mean every possible solution we went through. To the point where we would have done anything. But you know what happened? We went to sleep one night and we woke up and God solved the solution for us. It was done. It was over. And God solved it. And now the rest of our lives, me and that girl right there will get to look back and say this, because we let God take care of it, we know that we don't have to take care of ourselves. God takes care of us. And it's now a testimony to us that now when something else comes up, and it's going to come up to where we have a problem that we don't have a solution to, we realize one thing, the God that took care of us there will take care of us here. And that's exactly what God was doing for the nation of Israel. God was trying to show them, not just now I'll take care of you, but giving them a testimony that later, look back. If I took care of you now, I'd take care of you. And that's what God's sometimes up to in our lives. He just wants to build Himself a testimony in our heart. So that later on when something else comes up, He'll say, remember. Remember what I did for you then. I'll do it again now. I'll take care of you. And then He says, not only stand still, in other words, let me take care of it. He said, you'll see the salvation of the Lord, and the Lord shall fight for you. I love that phrase. They're in a battle. But their strategy is not come up with a strategy. Their strategy is trust God. He'll fight for you. That happened so many times in the Old Testament. Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel were fighting against this huge army in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They didn't have a chance. And God comes to them and says, all you've got to do, lift your hands, lift your voice, sing, praise, and I'll fight for you. You don't even have to do the fighting. And that's exactly what He tells Egypt here. He says, basically, put down your weapons. There's no reason to fight. I'm going to fight for you. Charles Stanley said, if you fight your battles on your knees, you win every time. So often we try to fight the battle with coming up with something to fix the battle. But God tells us, if we'll fight trusting Him, He'll fight for us. And that's the faith Moses had. Moses said, there's no reason to fear. Yeah, this is a big problem, but our God took care of us there. He'll take care of us here. He said, stand still. Don't back out. Don't get impatient. Stand still and watch Him take care of it, because He will fight for you. And the last thing, not only the fear of the people. I still got some water left. The faith of Moses, but man, the power of God. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Basically, I've already told you what to do. Speak to the children of Israel. Verse 16 says, but the only thing you've got to do is lift up your rod and stretch it out over the sea and divide it. And verse 21 says, Moses stretched out his hand. That's very important. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I know we've read that 1,000 times and it's easy to kind of just skip over it, but think about it in your mind. Think about how amazing this would have been to see with our own 2 eyes. But you've got a man just lifting up his hands and all of a sudden this huge sea just goes like that and there's dry land just like this and they can walk across. 1.2 million people nearly could walk through dry land. And God parted the waters for them. They began their march. But the Bible says Egypt also began their march. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I was the Egyptian soldiers, I'd have looked and said, don't you think this is a bad idea? If they've got a God that can do that, don't you think we kind of need to retreat? But Pharaoh says, I can imagine Pharaoh probably stayed in the back. Like, I'm not going in there, y'all go. And they had to go because he's Pharaoh. So they go and they start chasing Israel. And the Bible says they did it all night. So this wasn't no here-to-here sea crossing. The Bible says it took all night. And it wasn't until the morning until the sea went back. So this is an all-night journey for them. And you can imagine they're walking, and they know Israel's behind them. But a little bit earlier in the verses, it said God was behind them. God was no more in front of them. God was behind them. He was protecting them from Israel. Excuse me, from Egypt. Well, the Bible says that they got to the other side, and you know the rest of the story. Moses gets to the other side as people are across, and God tells Moses, stretch out your hand again. Moses stretched out his hand. Whoosh. And the waters came back to normal. And the Bible says not one Egyptian crossed to the other side. Not one Egyptian got to the other side to get to Israel. But every single Israelite got to the other side. God took care of His people. God saved His people. But the Egyptians weren't so blessed. The Bible says in verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel. And here's the thing, and I'm done. Do you realize the only thing Moses ever did was lift up his hand? That was it. Moses didn't... He raised his hand. And God took care of it. Brother Ronnie, you may know this. When you lift your hand, you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of praise, right? Praise. It's also a sign of prayer. Some people lift their hands in prayer, right? Look at this. Psalm 41, verse 2. He said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's prayer. He's lifting up his hands in prayer to God. Look at this next one. Psalm 141, 2 is prayer. Psalm 63, verse 4, Brother Ronnie. Psalmist says, I will bless thee while I live, and I will lift up my hands in thy name. You know what that is? He's praising God. That's why when we sing songs down here sometimes, you see people lifting their hands, they're praising God. That's what the Bible tells us to do. They're raising their hands and they're praising. And the only thing Moses did was lift his hands and God took care of it. There is a principle found in that in the Bible, if I've ever found a principle before. Do you remember when Paul and Silas got thrown in prison? They were in a situation they couldn't fix. They didn't have the key. They couldn't get out. You know what they decided to do? The Bible says they prayed and sang praises to God all night. And then you know what happened? An earthquake. And God delivered them. They sang, they praised, and I can imagine they was lifting their hands. How about Jericho? Remember Israel marching around Jericho 7 times? On the 7th day, marched around 7 times. God said, when you get to that 7th time, don't do anything except shout to the Lord. God says, when you shout to the Lord, the walls are coming down. So there's another thing. They're just lifting their voice to God, and God took care of them. The next one was Jehoshaphat. We already mentioned it. They were facing this enemy, and God literally said this. when you get to the mountain and you're about to start fighting, don't go, "The only thing I need you to do, play the trumpet and shout and sing praise to me and I'll fight the battle for you." So those are just four instances where God says, if you'll shout, if you'll sing, if you'll praise, I'll deliver you. And there's something about that, that right in the middle of whatever you're going through, if you'll just start singing, if you'll just start praising, if you'll just lift your hand, say, "God, you're worthy," and sing to Him from the heart. It's not me. It's something in the Bible that says God delivers His people who sing and who praise right in the middle of whatever they're going through. Lift your hand to God. Lift your voice to God and proclaim His praises. I don't know what the devil's told you, but he'll tell you it's over. The devil will tell you there's no hope. And your flesh will tell you there's not anything else you can do. But you can feel that still small voice on the inside of you saying, "But my God is bigger. My God is stronger. My God can. Yes, this problem's big, but my God's bigger. Yes, this problem's strong, but my God's stronger. Yes, this thing is unsolvable, but I've got a God who solves problems that we cannot solve." Listen not to the devil's voice. Do not listen to the flesh's voice. Do not listen to the world's voice. Listen to God's voice. He says, "I'm strong and there's nothing too hard for me." Listen to God this morning, not to the voice of the enemy, because He's still the one who can divide the Red Sea. The great I Am, He still is. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your power has not passed away. Your power has not disappeared. And Your love and Your faithfulness for Your people is the same. And Lord, You know we as Your people, we walk through uncertainty. We walk to places just like this Red Sea where we don't have anything to do. We don't have any choice to make and we have no idea what to do. But God, in those situations, help us not to retreat. Help us not to figure out a solution ourselves. God, help us to fear not, stand still, and trust You. Father, thank You that You are faithful. And thank You there's not a problem that comes that You don't already have the solution to. So Father, we trust You. We love You. And we thank You for leading us along life's way. Lord, help us as we leave this place today feel the comfort, the consolation, and the just awesome power of the Holy Spirit of God as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.